be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem named Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know of the things that have taken place in these days?" He replied to them, "What type of things?" "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And beside all this, it's now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group have astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they didn't see." And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophet spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things so as to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression he was going on farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while they were at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures for us?" So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has been truly raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Since his election as our Holy Father 14 months ago, Pope Francis has been hard at work at the reform of the Church. But the most fundamental aspect of that reform, he says, is to change the Church from maintenance to mission. So many in the Church are just concerned fundamentally with preserving the status quo. Keep my parish open. Pay my parish's bills. Care for the people who are coming to that parish already. And Pope Francis says that's not the point. The point is to grow the Church. The point is to carry out Christ's mission. And it's not enough, even if a church is packed. There are all these other people out there who are suffering, who need the Lord. What Pope Francis is talking about was illustrated for me a few years ago when I went to Texas to preach a parish mission. It's in Sugar Land. There were 9 masses, 5 or 6 in English, 3 or 4 in Spanish. I preached 9 homilies. Spanish, it takes me a little bit longer, believe it or not, because I'm not quite as quickly. And at the end of that weekend, I was simply wasted. The church fit 1,100 people. Every single one of those masses was packed. And so the pastor there, Father Bart, said to me at the end, he said, "Rog, you look like you need a drink." I said, "Bart, I'd be happy to take one." So we went out into his backyard in April in Texas. It was very nice. said, "Would you like to smoke a cigar?" I said, "No, thanks." But he prepared for me a drink and we were drinking. And I said, "Bart, this is pretty incredible. You had 11,000 people come to your church this weekend. Congratulations, it's a real tribute to your hard work." And Bart took a long whiff of that cigar, little bit of a drink, and in a very, very, very slow Texas drawl said, "Well, Raj, the thing that keeps me up at night is that was only 25% of the Catholics in Sugarland. Three quarters aren't coming. And Catholics are only 40% of the residents in Sugarland. I've still got so much work to do." That year, he welcomed 67 new Catholics at the Easter Vigil. His weekly collection was $35,000. But he was worried about those who weren't coming, rather than just sitting up and saying, "I've got an awesome parish, that's all I should care about." That's what Pope Francis is talking about. That we've got to leave what he calls narcissistic introversion, where we just are looking at ourselves as individuals or institutions and saying we're good, when there are so many others out there for whom Jesus died who aren't good. What Pope Francis is calling us to do is the new evangelization, a term that means to go and repropose the gospel to those who think they've heard it before but have either found it boring or uninspiring and just aren't living according to the gospel. And he's calling that reform to happen not just within the Vatican walls but within every single one of us. That we recognize, as he wrote in his beautiful apostolic exhortation 6 months ago, the joy of the gospel, that the reason why we are alive is for us to recognize that I am a mission on this earth. Not just I have a mission, I am a mission. And that mission is to continue Jesus' mission of the salvation of the human race. Last July, Pope Francis went to Brazil, where he gave, in my opinion, the greatest expression of how we're supposed to carry out this mission when he spoke to the bishops of the world who had come there for World Youth Day. And he did it based on the gospel we heard today, the Emmaus scene, when Jesus, as you can see in this beautiful banner on top of us, which is also the cover of the bulletin this week, when Jesus accompanied the two disciples on their path away from Jerusalem. Pope Francis said, this is exactly what we're supposed to be doing today, what the whole church is supposed to be doing, what each and every one of us is supposed to be doing. And he said, we've got to reread this scene from within the perspective of the church's mission, because it's here that Jesus teaches us how to do that mission. What do we see in that scene, Pope Francis says? First thing we see is two of Jesus' disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a real place, but Jerusalem also symbolized all their hopes. Jerusalem is where God's temple was. Jerusalem, for us Christians, is where Jesus himself died, where he gave us his body and blood, the last act. For them to be walking away from Jerusalem was to symbolize they were walking away from God. And then Jesus appears to them on that road. In his risen body, they didn't recognize him, just like the other disciples didn't recognize him except for the wounds. That was the way they could see, because otherwise Jesus didn't have the same appearance. He shows up almost as a stranger, sticks his nose into their conversation, and says, "What are you talking about?" And they treat him as if he has no idea what's happened in the last 48 hours. "What do you mean? Are you the only person who doesn't know what happened? What happened? What sort of things occurred?" "Well, Jesus, we had placed all our hopes in him. We thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought that he was going to be the one to fulfill all the dreams of the Jewish people. And yet, he ended up crucified." Jesus could tell that they were dejected. So Jesus, with great tenderness, said, "Oh, how foolish you are. Did you not know that the Messiah had to suffer?" And then he started with Moses and the prophets to describe how it had predicted that the Messiah should suffer. Doubtless he would have talked about Abel's sacrifice and how he was killed for it. Doubtless he would have talked about Isaac's carrying the wood of the sacrifice, just like Jesus carried the wood of his own sacrifice. Doubtless he would have talked about Moses taking the Jews through the Red Sea, through the desert, into the Holy Land, as an image of what Jesus would do for all of us through the waters of baptism, through the desert of life, into heaven. Doubtless he would have talked about the Book of Wisdom, describing how the just man would be beset, how all the Psalms would predict in brutal detail everything Jesus would undergo, how the prophet Jonah had spent 3 days in the belly of the whale as a prophecy that Jesus would spend 3 days in the belly of the earth. He would have gone through it all with them. What does St. Luke tell us happened? As Jesus started to describe these pieces, one after another, their hearts started to burn. They started to recognize it was all true. The light started to come back into the darkness of their souls. And they recognized that their hopes, rather than having been crushed, that their hopes had actually been fulfilled. And that's when they wanted it to continue. So they asked Jesus in. We'll get to that in a second. Pope Francis says that what Jesus did with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, all of us need to learn how to do. He says there are so many disciples who are wandering away from Jerusalem, wandering away from our faith, wandering away from Jesus, because for one reason or another, their hopes have been crushed. And we're the ones who need to meet them on their journey, even if they seem to be walking away. We need to enter into their conversation. We need to enter into their life and slowly open them up to see that the reasons why they think they should leave are actually the reasons why they should come back. All of us have experienced the great sadness of loved ones given up the practice of the faith. Family members, kids, grandkids, brothers and sisters, godchildren, even godparents. We've experienced those whom we went to Catholic schools with, or catechism programs, those with whom we made the sacraments, good friends, fellow parishioners, all give up the practice of the faith. The Holy Father is saying that we need to learn from Jesus how to go out and meet them on that road. Because he says the reason why they're leaving often contains within the seed for their return. What does he mean? We see with Clopas and the other disciple that they were leaving because they thought Jesus' crucifixion proved that he couldn't have been the Messiah. But once Jesus showed that he had to be the Messiah, because that's what the prophets had predicted in great detail, that's when their hearts started to burn and they started to come back, because they recognized that the reason why they were leaving was actually the reason why they should do a total detour and come back, total U-turn. Likewise, for example, if someone's left the practice of the faith because they think Mass is boring, what's the seed in there of the return? That they recognize that Mass is supposed to be awesome. That if Catholics really believe that it's God who speaks to us, that it's God who feeds us, that He unites us, that Catholics should be really excited. That's one of the reasons why many ex-Catholics go to evangelical churches. This should be the greatest embarrassment and the greatest stimulus for any Catholic. And the reason why they go to the Protestant churches, they say, is because in a Protestant church they feel a great sense of community, that people care for them there. And they sense great enthusiasm in a Protestant church. People really sing and they're happy. People are really 100% into the worship of God. They're not just punching in a time card. They're not just going through a dry duty. And that points to what should happen in our parishes. Because they wouldn't be leaving if they experienced that. We've got within the reason for their return. And one of the ways that we can do it is to show them how excited we are about the Mass. Likewise, if they've left because of scandals in the church, what does that show us? It shows us that they recognize that the church should be holy. The priest should be holy. That every single Catholic should be seeking holiness. That we shouldn't be hypocrites. We should actually be walking the walk. And when they've abandoned the church because of reasons of scandal, because of hypocrisy, it shows the reason back. We need to show them those who actually live the faith. And once they start to see that type of integrity, it's the drawback. If they've left because, for example, as often happens, a loved one has died. A lot of the times it can be a young parent who loses a child. Or it can be a teenager whose parent has died or whose grandparent has died after they had prayed so hard to Jesus not to let him die. And they wander away because they're angry at God. They think God is heartless. They say, if God really loved my vavu, or if God really loved my little son or daughter, how could a God who loves my children, or is at least said to love my children or my family members more than I do, ever have allowed that to occur? What's the seed that's contained within there? They recognize that if God really does love, He's going to want them to live. He's going to want them to be healthy. And that's exactly what God does. God doesn't just want to prolong our life for another year. God wants to give us perfect health forever in heaven with Him. And their anger can be converted into joy when they recognize that Jesus came in to take the stinger out of death, so that death would be a change of address to a place of far greater happiness than even the happiest moments here on earth. The reason why they're leaving contains within the reason for their return. We have to enter into their conversations. How do we do that? Pope Francis says that it's not enough for us to send out the smartest people to go knocking on the doors of people's homes on Sunday morning, or go to set up kiosks at the mall or at the soccer fields or even at the bars. Because it's not the intellectual arguments that are going to get people back. Pope Francis says we see the secret in what Jesus did. Jesus made their hearts burn. And the reason why their hearts were burning was because Jesus had ignited the hearts with the warmth of His own. It was not so much the intellectual arguments. It was the faith that they were seeing that melted the coldness, the stoniness that had come over their life through their misunderstanding. And Pope Francis says, we need to do the same. We need to go out and warm people's hearts by the love of God we've experienced and the way that that love leads us to love God back and to love others with the love of God. But he asked a very poignant question to the bishops in Brazil, and through the bishops of Brazil to the entire church. He said, are we still a church capable of warming hearts? Are our hearts aflame such that when somebody comes close to us, they feel the love of God radiating out through us? Are we still a church capable of warming hearts? Because if our hearts are cold, if our hearts are stony, we're not going to be able to light anybody else's hearts on fire. And for Pope Francis, it's an open question. Clearly, there are some people whose hearts are on fire. But is your heart on fire? When you engage in a conversation with somebody at work or at school or at the supermarket, can somebody sense that there's something a little bit different about you? They might not be able to know what it is right off the bat, but your human and Christian warmth just makes them want to say, stay with me a little bit longer. There's something about you. The way you enter into their conversation with Christian cheerfulness, with the joy of the resurrection, they're led to say, I don't know what it is, but I'd like to get to know that person more. That's what Pope Francis is saying. Or on the other hand, are we just Catholics who go through the motions? We've got to be capable of warming the hearts of others. And now we get to the how. How can we get hearts that are capable of warming others' hearts? That's what Jesus ultimately teaches us. We've got the banner up here in the sanctuary throughout the Easter season, and I'd encourage you to use the bulletin at home, even to frame it, so that you can remember this. This is up here to remind us that Jesus walks with us throughout the Easter season. That Jesus walks with us throughout life. That Jesus walks with us in a special way here at Mass. No matter where we are in the journey of faith, no matter what our problems, no matter what our questions, Jesus is journeying with us. And He's journeying with us because He wants to make sense of all that we're experiencing so that our hearts can be lit aflame and we can go out and live that mission that we are. Now, St. John Paul II, a decade ago, 6 months before he died, wrote a beautiful apostolic exhortation about the Mass, which was called Mane Nobiscum Domine, which means, stay with us, Lord, from today's Gospel reading. And it was a description of how the Mass is that journey on the road to Emmaus. And if we grasp the Mass, and if we really live the Mass, and if we allow Jesus to encounter us in the Mass the way the disciples in the road to Emmaus did, that's when our hearts are going to be lit on fire, and that's when we're going to be able to go out and warm others' hearts. What did he say? He said in the liturgy, the word at Mass, what happens? He said very clearly, when sacred scripture is proclaimed at Mass, it's Jesus himself who is speaking to us. Jesus starts with Moses and the prophets. He starts with the Old Testament and the Psalms, all of which point to him. And then we get the reading of the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, all describing the type of impact Jesus is supposed to have on our lives. And then we get to the Holy Gospel and we stand for the Gospel. Why do we stand for the Gospel? Because we're standing because Jesus is about to speak to us. Just like we stand when the President of the United States walks into a room or any dignitary. Just like any gentleman stands when a woman approaches a table. Because of the dignity in the woman. So we all stand because Jesus is about to speak to us. And Jesus begins to interpret for us how everything points to Him. But we're supposed to be listening with that in mind. You know, the only time I really, really, really get angry at Mass, and occasionally I have a temper, you've seen it on a couple of occasions, I think, is when the Gospel's being proclaimed and I see somebody reading the bulletin. It's like, you gotta be kidding me. Do you realize that Jesus is speaking to you and you're ignoring Him, as important as the bulletin is, you're ignoring Him to read the bulletin. We're supposed to be listening so that Jesus can ignite our hearts. But sometimes we listen to the Word of God as if we've got asbestos earmuffs on so that we can't be lit on fire, or fire extinguishing foam around our heart. One of the reasons why I always ask those students in CCD what the readings were, because unless we're paying attention to what Jesus is saying to us, it's never going to ignite our hearts on fire. Every single time we hear the Word of God, it's supposed to change our life forever. But do we listen to the Word of God with that in mind? Many of us Catholics don't. St. John Paul II, a decade ago, was asking us to. Because what Jesus did for those disciples on that road, He does for us in every Mass. And once we begin to attune our ears to Jesus' voice in sacred scripture, then we're able to capture what happens next. In the second part of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, when we hear Jesus' voice here, then we begin to recognize Him in the breaking of the bread. We begin to hear His voice as He says, "This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood." What happened there in Emmaus? They said, stay with us, Lord, because they wanted the conversation to continue. And in the middle of that meal, Jesus did for them what he had done 3 days before in the Last Supper. He took bread in his hands, said the blessing, broke the bread and gave it to them. Those four verbs are the four verbs of the consecration. And then we see immediately after he says those words, he vanished from their sight. Why? Because he was present in the Eucharist. He was now there under the appearances of the bread. And that's when they were able to recognize him. Likewise, when our hearts are on fire, thanks to the Word of God, then we're able to recognize more easily the Word made flesh. And when we recognize that this is really God in our midst, what should our reaction be? That's what we see St. John Paul II says in the third part of this Emmaus scene. Ask yourself this question. You're middle age. You have just walked 7 miles downhill from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Probably would have taken 2 hours or so in your sandals. You probably would have been a little tired. There were no street lamps in the ancient world. And yet, as soon as they recognized that Jesus had come to be with them, what was their reaction? Even though they were tired, even though it was pitch black, they booked it 7 miles uphill, all the way back to Jerusalem, so that they'd be able to share the blessing that they had received with the other disciples. They ran all the way to the upper room where they said what had occurred to them as Jesus had met them along the way, made their hearts burn, and had appeared to them in the breaking of the bread. That's what's supposed to happen to us at Mass. If we allow Jesus to do in us what the disciples on the road to Emmaus allowed Jesus to do in them. When we hear the Word of God, we can't wait to share it with others. When we receive God, or even in His presence, we can't wait to tell others that presence. That's what's supposed to happen. That's where the Christian mission comes from. As Jesus warms our hearts in these two ways, we go out running to share that warmth, to share that light. That's what the church is about. When was the last time you ran? Period. But when was the last time you ran to bring Jesus to others? Many of the times we Catholics say, well, listen, if somebody begs me to talk about my faith, well, then I guess in a safe environment I will. That's not what Jesus is asking. Jesus is asking for us to go out, to run out, and to share this with others, to enter into their conversation. Notice what Jesus didn't say when they were walking away. You losers, you're going to go to hell if you keep walking this way away from Jerusalem. Turn back now. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, what are you talking about? Let me enter into your conversations. Let me enter into your questions. Let me enter into your difficulties. And then with the light of faith, to start to bring them back. When they were disgusted by what had happened to Jesus, Jesus began there and showed within that conversation the path of the way back. We might have to start with the resurrection that happened to the Boston Bruins yesterday and lead it to something even greater. A victory that's far more valuable than 1,000 Stanley Cups. But whatever the conversation be, that's where we start. With the warmth of our Christian humanity to start to bring people back to the source that makes our hearts burn. That's our faith. That's what's supposed to happen in the Mass. That's the reform that Pope Francis wants to bring about. That's the reason why we're alive. So today, as we come to this Mass, let's examine our consciences. When you were hearing the Word of God, were your hearts burning? Do you remember what Norman read for the first reading today? Do you remember what the responsorial psalm was that we sang 5 times? How about the second reading? If not, it shows us how we need to change the way we approach the Liturgy of the Word. As we come forward to the Eucharist, do we really recognize that this is Jesus? Jesus. And therefore, nothing more important in the entire life than what we're about to do here. I need to speak a little bit to the parents of CCD kids, just for a second. Today, except for our sacramental years, is the last day of CCD. If we've done our job this year, your kids would have grasped that Mass is so much more important than class, because it's Mass that Jesus teaches us and He feeds us. If you and your children are not at Mass next week because there's no class, the whole program would have failed, and you'd be terribly failing your kids, because they won't be grasping that Jesus encounters us here and walks with us here. How important it is for us to recognize that this is where we come to have our hearts set on fire by the Lord. And then third, who can we run to today? Who can we bring the great news of Jesus to? Whom can we call? Who can we text? Who can we send a Facebook message to? Who can we go to actually visit to say, something pretty special happened today, I don't want to share it with you because I care about you? May the same Lord Jesus, who made the hearts burn of the disciples on the road of Emmaus, make ours burn. May the same Jesus who responded to their request to stay with them, stay with us on the inside to change our life forever. May the same Jesus who inspired them to run as fast as they could to share His risen presence inspire us to do the same. Because the journey on which Jesus seeks to accompany us is not a journey to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem. The journey that Jesus wants to accompany us on is the journey all the way to the eternal Jerusalem, to heaven, where the Eucharist, which is a foretaste of heaven, is fulfilled. Praise be Jesus Christ.